All right, so Ezekiel chapter 34, before I read anything, I just wanted to spend some time in the Old Testament as we approach the Good Shepherd. My guess is for many of you, the Good Shepherd, Jesus being the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, is a relatively familiar idea. It's a relatively familiar passage. Sometimes, at least I have missed how much Jesus is borrowing from Old Testament language and Old Testament ideas and prophecies, frankly, about the coming shepherd. So I'm going to read a large portion of Ezekiel 34. It's not a super familiar passage, perhaps, but here we see, to set this up, Ezekiel is living during the time of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. So if this makes sense, Israel had been living in Jerusalem and in the greater area of Judea. Babylon had been sent as God's judgment against Israel for their many centuries of sin and idolatry, and Babylon had destroyed the city, burned the temple to the ground, and Ezekiel, along with others, had been taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel spends much of his time in Babylon, and he receives words from the Lord while he's in Babylon during this depressing time of exile. And the question is there any hope for the future of God's people? So this is being written in an incredibly discouraging, hopeless time in the history of God's people. And the question is, do we have a shepherd who's going to actually come and gather his sheep? Is there a real king of Israel who's going to take care of us? And just to remember, shepherd and king were oftentimes referring to the same office. So we'll start here, Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And this is God's word. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You who eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. You can just pause on that for a moment. A modern day application of this would be false pastors or false teachers within the church who are exploiting their people and their congregations, trying to get rich off the people perhaps, trying to use them in some kind of horrible, ungodly way. And this would be an equally serious word to those people as well. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places and where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, and see if you can hear Jesus' words here. Behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats? Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, we'll stop the reading at that point, although I would love to keep going. Here, God is promising 500 plus years before Christmas, 500 years before Jesus is born. He says, hey, here's the deal. I am going to shepherd my people personally. I, the Lord God, am going to gather my people, and I'm going to be their shepherd, and I'm going to treat them well, unlike the false shepherds who have gone before. Now, this is interesting. So we're going to have one shepherd. The Lord God is going to be our one shepherd. And then before he's almost finished his thought, he says, oh, by the way, I'm actually going to send David to be your shepherd. Now, David died 400 years before Ezekiel lived. Okay, David has been dead for 400 years about when Ezekiel is writing. This is not referring to literal King David. This is referring to David's greater son. And God says, listen, I want to be the shepherd. But then he says, oh, actually, David is going to be the shepherd. Well, which is it? Is the Lord God going to personally shepherd his people? Or is it going to be the son of David who will shepherd the sheep? And Jesus is going to unveil for us in John 10. And you can go ahead and turn to John 10 now. Jesus is going to unveil for us that God tending his sheep and the Son of David tending his sheep is happening in one person because Jesus, the Son of David, is also Son of God. So with that as the background and other passages as well, we will look at John chapter 10. I'm just going to read it in portions and we'll work through it piece by piece. Verses 1 through 6 we'll start with. Oh, you know what? I got to finish something from last week. Scott left me a couple confusing verses. Thank you, Scott, from last Sunday. So I almost forgot about this. I got to finish chapter 9. So if you remember the end of chapter 9, the man born blind has been healed. And there's this confusing part that actually does segue into our chapter. Look with me real quick at verse 35 of John 9. I'll read this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the man who had been healed of blindness. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, and this is a little confusing, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Well, let's just stop there. That's already a little bit confusing. I think what that means is, people who think that they are blind, people who know that they are spiritually blind and in need of help, those who know they're blind and are in desperate need, those are the ones that are going to be able to see. Those are the ones that will be saved. The ones who admit, I'm the problem, I have sin in my life, I'm spiritually blind, I desperately need the great physician to come and heal me and save me and open my eyes to the truth. Those are the people, those who know that they're blind, those are the ones that will be able to see. But it is those who are self-confident and self-assured and self-righteous who think that they can see perfectly well on their own, thank you very much, who don't think they need help from anyone outside them, those who think they can see are going to be left, what? Blind in the end. And then the Pharisees, picking up on this, they say in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? You know, we got our PhD in theology. Are we blind too, Jesus? Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. I think that's going along with what he just said. They claim to be able to see, and therefore their guilt remains. If they knew they were blind, if they knew it, if they understood that they were blind, then they would be right on the verge of their spiritual healing, and they'd be out of their guilt, and they would be saved right on the spot, just like that blind man had been physically healed and spiritually reconciled to God. But because they claim to be able to see on their own strength, their sin remains. Now remember, there are no chapter divisions in when the Bible was written, and I think we move right into the Good Shepherd story, because what we're seeing in chapter 9, if you recall the sermon last week from Scott, what we saw was that we had a lot of bad shepherds. The religious leaders kicked the man out of their synagogue. They excommunicated him because he professed faith in Jesus. That's bad shepherding. That's abusive shepherding. As soon as what he says injures their reputation, they want nothing to do with him. They will accuse a man who's been blind his whole life of wickedness and sin, and then they kick him out of their synagogue, and they refuse to trust in Jesus. These are bad shepherds, much like what you heard about in Ezekiel 34, who abuse the flock and misuse the sheep. And so Jesus is picking up right where that story leaves off to teach us about himself as the good shepherd. So John 10, 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to him. So I'm going to try to break this into 5 points, and they're not alliterated, so I'm sorry about that. I'm not good with alliteration. These are 5 non-alliterated points, so this will test your memory skills right here. The first point is just the voice. He says the voice 3 times in these 6 verses. What is the voice? Well, I looked some stuff up this week on the internet. That's always where you go when you want to find out about stuff like this. And I wanted to see if this was really true. You know, this idea of shepherds calling their flock out of a bunch of different sheep. And the metaphor here Jesus is using is very likely something along these lines. You might have several different families or groups that have their own flocks of sheep. And at night, they might have a place, a safe place in the town area, where they would gather all the different flocks of sheep of all the different shepherds into one safe place with one gate that led in and led out. And there'd be a gatekeeper who might be hired to stand there, and he would only let authorized people, like the true shepherds, to come in and to come out through the gate for the sheep. And the sheep would be in there, and you'd have this mixed multitude of many, many different sheep. It could be hundreds and hundreds of sheep with many different shepherds. And so some of you, I'm sure, have seen this before. I recommend going on YouTube and looking this up if you have time. I looked up just kind of Eastern shepherds and how this works, and I wanted to see this call really happening in person. And so there was a shepherd, and this was filmed just a few years ago, and he's out, and they're in a field, and it's around sunset, and there's sheep all over the place. And they ask, some girls come up who are not shepherds, and they try to call the sheep, and they're calling, and they're trying all these different words and names, you know, and they're saying, and the sheep are just sitting there, they're totally ignoring them, they're just munching away at the grass, they could care less. And then some other people walk up to the fence, and they call the sheep, and they call the sheep, and the sheep really could not care less, they're just munching on the grass and just sitting there. Finally, the shepherd, the real shepherd, he walks up to the gate, it's a little wooden fence, and he calls out his shepherd call. He calls out the call a couple of times. And I see nothing happening, so I'm already growing skeptical. I'm like, I don't know how effective this actually was. And after about 10 seconds, you hear a gasp from the person recording this thing, because you start seeing heads of sheep turn. Just like they're in the middle of eating, like, don't bother me, I'm eating, that whole thing. Suddenly they stop eating, they look up, and heads turn, heads turn, heads turn, heads turn. And suddenly one sheep starts moving, another sheep. And then suddenly you have several dozen sheep are just like a stampede charging up to the fence where this guy is. And the shepherd turns and smiles at the cameraman, just kind of walks to the side. And the sheep are like, come on, man, I thought you were actually calling me for a purpose here. But he showed right there, when he calls his voice, the sheep who've been with him for years, maybe he's even raised them himself, actually identify his voice. And you go, well, they must be really intelligent animals. No, they're not. That's why God calls us sheep, because they're so smart.
sheep walk off cliffs if they don't have a fence. They're like, oh, this looks nice, and then they fall and die. They will drink things, eat things they should not. They will follow another one literally into a ditch. I mean, these are not the brightest of animals. I saw another video, this is totally off point, where sheep were following each other. And a car was driving through this little dirt road, and one sheep started going around the front of the car, and before he knew it, he had circled the car. But he had another sheep behind him following him at full speed. And there was another sheep behind him. There's about 15 sheep. And they started circling the car at about 100 miles an hour. And the guy is driving about 2 miles an hour trying to figure out what to do because sheep are really intelligent. That's what's going on in that moment. So Jesus and the Lord picks this metaphor. Now listen, when the Lord picks a metaphor, it tells us something about himself and it tells us something about us. Now let's just think through this for a second. Number one, it means we are not as smart as we think we are. Now that may sound obvious. We really do think we know better than the God of the Bible. We do. Because there are times we'll be reading scripture and we'll say, that just sounds far-fetched. I just don't think that's a wise way to live your life. I think I know better. In the book of Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of what? Death and destruction. So it is very easy for us as sheep to think, I've got this figured out. I don't need wisdom from the Lord. I don't need counsel from other believers. I can do this on my own. I've got my own conscience, my own thoughts. I can figure this out. And I'm telling you, just like, you know, people always say when a person preaching has young children, you hear a lot of illustrations about young children. Well, here's another one, okay, right here. With young children, especially with Micah, our two-year-old, almost two-and-a-half-year-old, Micah thinks he figures things out pretty well, and I'm looking at him going, Micah, if you try that, you're going to get electrocuted and probably the house will burn down. Let's not do what you're trying to do right now. But he thinks it's a good idea, and we laugh. We look at a two- or three-year-old, a four-year-old, we go, how silly. You know, obviously, they just don't know better. How do you think God feels towards us? God tells us what to do. He's given us his word in the canon of scripture, crystal clear, and yet we go against it. We try something else. We go another direction, and God is sitting there going, this is no different than the two-year-old saying, I've got this thing on my own. So the sheep on his own, on his or her own, not intelligent, but listen, it also tells us that we have a shepherd. We have a good and faithful shepherd. This shepherd knows his flock by name. That doesn't just mean he knows the name. It means he knows us. He knows all about us. He is interested in us. He cares about us. He loves us. And he is a shepherd who is aware of our needs. A good shepherd knows when sheep are hungry and they need to be let out of the pen to feed. A good shepherd knows when the weather conditions are not appropriate or whatever it may be. The good shepherd knows where the good water is, where the good fields are, how to protect the sheep from a predator, a wolf, or some kind of animal that might come for them. We have a good shepherd. We may not be so brilliant as we think we are, but we have a wise, good, and loving shepherd who is caring for our every need and knows all that concerns us. I feel like I'm going to get sidetracked on this, but this just comes to mind this week. It's come up so many times in such a short period that I have to say something. This came up at my high school. It came up talking to another pastor in town. It's come up repeatedly this week. Is the increase of anxiety and depression, especially among young people. And I understand this. I've had struggles with discouragement and even depression at times in my life. But I have heard more about anxiety and depression in the last week than I have in a long time, just from all different people in my life, from different spheres of my life. I'm hearing the same thing. Within 24 hours, I heard three different stories about anxiety and depression, and so it just got me thinking. I thought, I don't want to be in any way unsympathetic to that. I want to be sympathetic to the struggles. But here's what I want us to hear. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a shepherd who is aware of the smallest and greatest needs in our life and has not forgotten us. He knows the struggle, the fear, the anxiety. He knows when those fears and anxiety, like they often are in my case, are connected to an idol or something that I'm craving too much more than the Lord and I'm worried I'm going to lose it or I'm depressed because I don't have it. He knows. And the Lord may discipline us with his rod like a shepherd has his rod to get a sheep out of trouble. He may use his rod to discipline us. But he carries his lambs in his arms, Isaiah says. He is near us. He is showing compassion on us. And if we're struggling with anxiety or depression, yes, the people of God is a place to go for sure. Please go to other members of this church and pour your heart out. But we have a shepherd and we have his ear. He wants us to come into his presence and to share with him all of our struggles. Is that not good news? That God is like that. He is attentive to those needs. Next, we hear about his voice. A true sheep hears the voice and comes running. When I saw that video, I thought this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus is describing. See, Jesus, this picture is a shepherd comes up to this fold, and there's many sheep from many different shepherds. And when Jesus opens his mouth and speaks, those who are his true sheep know that's the voice of Jesus in his word. They hear his voice, and they respond in faith and repentance, and they come out, and they follow the shepherd as he calls them forward. Now, understandably, the people listening were a bit confused by this figure of speech, so Jesus expands. Look at verse 7 to 9, and I'll call this the door. So this is point number 2, the door, 7 to 9. Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I know this probably isn't the main point of this passage, but I can't help thinking when I hear Jesus say, "I am the door," I cannot help thinking of Noah's ark. In Genesis 7 and 8, when you hear the construction of the ark, there's one door into salvation. It's just this one big door. And anyone who is to be saved enters through that door. And it says the Lord himself shut the door when Noah and his family and the animals were safely inside. I wonder if there's some echo of that even in Jesus' words here. What does it mean to be the door? Well, at least part of what may be going on here, there's a debate, but part of what may be going on is this. Let's switch directions here a little bit. Can I just say personally, I thought this was going to be such an easy sermon to prepare for because it's the Good Shepherd. This is such a simple passage. The more I studied it, the more I realized that it's very confusing. One commentator said that the passage almost makes idiots of people because it's so hard to figure out. I said, thank you. I feel better about myself already. And what happens is Jesus sort of switches. He takes one basic metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, and he sort of switches the angle he's coming at it, which makes it a little confusing. I think now, many people think this, he's slightly switching metaphors. So what we just had a moment ago was a big pen where many different flocks of sheep would be shared together in one place, and there'd be a gatekeeper and the shepherd. Here, I think we're switching metaphors a little bit. Now we may be looking at something a little different. When the shepherd would be out deep in the fields, many miles away from really any kind of civilization, the shepherd would have to build a temporary place of an enclosure to protect his flock in the middle of nowhere. And so he might find thorns or wood of some kind if he could gather it, and he might take thorns or briars and sort of scatter them in a circle or in a square, and he might make a little pen for his sheep and lock them in there at night. And then the shepherd himself would sit down at the one door of that enclosure. He would sit down right there. So if any enemy was coming to get the sheep, that enemy would have to pass over the very shepherd himself. And the shepherd would guard that very spot of the door. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to come into safety and salvation, you must come through means of me. I am the good shepherd, and I myself am even the door of my sheep. You don't have to turn there, but when it says here that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, it's very likely he's thinking back to Numbers 27. I'll just read it really quickly. This is Moses speaking to Joshua before Joshua takes his place. And listen to this. This is Numbers 27:15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. At his words they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? You've got the leader, the one coming after Moses, and he will lead the sheep in and out to find pasture. In and out. So in for safety, out for grazing in the fields and for being built up spiritually. Just all the activities of life, the shepherd is present. All right, let's look at the next section, which is verses 10 to 13. And I'm calling this section the thief.
verses 10 to 13. The thief, obviously the thief is mentioned in other parts of this chapter as well. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Some of you may remember this passage. In Acts chapter 20, Paul the apostle is about to leave the elders of Ephesus, he thinks perhaps for the last time. And he's leaving and he gathers all the elders of the church at Ephesus on the shore, and he speaks to them. He really gives them this final charge. It's a beautiful passage. And in it, he says, he wants to warn them that fierce wolves will arise from even your own number, not sparing the flock, not sparing the sheep. It says they will devour many, but you must be firm and teach the word of God truly. And so it is true that false shepherds exist, and sometimes they might seem very pleasant. This is why a wolf in sheep's clothing metaphor comes up with Jesus. In other words, they might look like they've got something good to give you. They might seem like a very pleasant kind of person. They might even seem happy and enjoyable and charitable to be around. And yet, if their teaching is not true to the teachings of Jesus and Scripture, they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will not spare the flock. They will injure the flock. This week, a number of my Bible classes are watching a documentary called American Gospel. In that gospel is a pretty strong critique of the prosperity gospel, the movement that's really been started by America and sent out to the world through Christian television and televangelists and such things. And during this documentary, we've been able to see people, especially towards the latter part of this documentary, it's extremely sad. People who were sick, people who had, for instance, maybe stomach cancer, something along those lines, and they went to one of these faith healers, and the faith healer may have said that they were healed, they may have claimed a healing over them, and taken their money, and then sent them home without actually giving them true healing. And so this would be an example of the wolf getting fat and happy off the sheep. He's taken, one prosperity preacher was making, I think it was $4 million a year, going around doing these crusades, and he was actually caught lying in many different ways by how he was running the whole system, and he was fake healing people by the hundreds every night. He did this throughout the 80s. He was caught, finally kicked off TV, and then I turned the TV on a few years ago, and he's back on Christian TV. I'm like, what is going on here? So that would be an example of a wolf in sheep's clothing, claiming the name of the Lord, claiming to be true to Scripture, and yet getting rich off the flock, and yet abusing and misusing them, not teaching them what is true, what might sound nice, but is actually destructive and harmful toward many, many people who are involved. And that's the thief who comes ultimately to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that I might have life and have it, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, one of these false teachers used that verse to defend their ministry. He says, I'm here for an abundant life. Okay. This is where we got to remember that there's a metaphor going on. The metaphor is a sheep that is being cared for by its shepherd. The sheep is being well fed. It's being protected. Does that mean that genuine, passionate followers of Jesus will always experience physical prosperity in this world? No. In fact, as you know, in the last 100 years, I believe this is correct statistic, there have been more people killed for the name of Christ than in the past 19 centuries combined before that. Martyrdom is happening now as much as ever. Romans 8 says we are being killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the conquering and the feeding and the care that Jesus gives us is not a promise of physical, temporal blessings in this life. It is much better than that. It is much richer than that. It is promise of spiritual health and spiritual growth and spiritual protection here and eternal life and resurrection body hereafter in the new heavens and new earth. But false teachers will often switch those categories around. All right, number 4 is the sacrifice. And it's really most of verses 14 to 18. So let's look at those. The sacrifice, verses 14 to 18. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I think one of the reasons Jesus tells his disciples this at this moment is he knows, remember, in about 6 months, the good shepherd will be crucified, and the disciples probably will not fully grasp, they won't fully grasp what this means. And Jesus is loving them, preparing them in advance for his seemingly untimely death. It seems like at the moment where he's going to succeed and triumph politically, he's cut off from the land of the living. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not being taken advantage of here in some kind of unexpected, unforeseen way. I'm giving up my life of my own plan and predetermined counsel, and I am giving it up for the sheep. This is intentional. This is meant to happen. And then I'm going to prove that this is a plan and that I'm still sovereign because I'm going to raise myself from the dead. In fact, in the New Testament, all three members of the Trinity are spoken of as raising Jesus from the dead. The Father does it through the Spirit and in accordance with the Son. All three members of the Trinity are participants in the resurrection of the shepherd of the sheep. Now, think about this. If you have sheep out in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, the shepherd, like even David before he was king, had to risk his life fending his own literal flock from animals, predators, and David did that. No shepherd plans to die for his sheep. The shepherd might be willing to do it, but no shepherd plans to die for his sheep. The whole point is if the shepherd is dead, the sheep are in huge trouble now because there will be no doubt the predator will continue to just go on and do what predators do and eat the flock. Jesus says, I am going to lay my life down for the sheep, but I'm also going to raise it again so that I can continue to shepherd my flock from now into eternity. Look at this is the last point, is number 5. I simply just call this the others. The others. And this is verse 16, which is a wonderful verse packed all together in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Well, let's break this down. Let's stop there. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. The fold here is no doubt the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Jesus says, amongst the Jewish people, it is true, most of them are going to reject him, but are there some amongst the flock of Israel that are true Israel? Yes, there's always a remnant. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to call my own out of Israel, including the disciples, except for Judas, the other disciples. He's calling them right out of the fold of Israel. I'm going to bring them out of Israel. But then he says this, look at the middle of 16. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is a beautiful thing here. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to bring Jew and Gentile, some sheep from the Jewish fold, many sheep also from the Gentile fold. I'm going to call them out, and they will all be saved by my means through my cross. I will be their one shepherd, and there will not be two flocks. There have been some teachings throughout Christian history that says Israel is saved in a completely different way than the Gentiles are saved. It's a totally different plan or pathway of salvation. Jesus says, no, in me as the one true shepherd, there's not going to be two flocks. There's going to be one flock. There's going to be one shepherd. And what's so amazing about this passage is Jesus says, I'm not going to fail to save every single one of my sheep. The shepherd doesn't lose one true sheep. He's going to rescue every single one of them. And he's got sheep not just in Israel. He's got sheep in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation across the earth. So why does missions exist in the Christian world? You know, you see this missionary who died a week ago on North Sentinel Island. I'm sure many of you have heard the story. There's lots of questions about exactly what happened and how and what all went on there, and I'm not here really to speak about the specifics of that. I just don't know enough about it to speak a lot about it. But it seemed like a young man in his 27 years old who was passionate for Jesus and died trying to share his faith with a group who had no doubt never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I went online, it's always a mistake to go on Twitter to read about anything.
But I went on Twitter to read about this. Just I wanted to hear what people were saying. And he was being mocked in a way that I am not even used to, even for Twitter. Curse words being used from all kinds of secular people saying he's an idiot, he's presumptuous, he's arrogant for trying to impose his views on this tribe. How dare he think he's got the one truth and he's trying to impose it on these people. Leave him alone. Stop doing it. I understand there's more complications than just what I'm saying right now. There was an issue about illnesses and stuff we could talk about another time. But the main point of the story is he was just being absolutely mocked across social media for trying to present his faith in Christ to this tribe who'd never heard of it. Now listen, 50, 60 years ago, when Jim Elliot was killed, as we heard a few weeks ago from Scott, when Jim Elliot and those other four men were crucified, speared to death for their faith, when that happened, the world largely said some positive things about it. It's actually interesting. You can go back and read Life magazine. They actually had a pretty glowing review of their life and what they had done. Amazing how culture can shift. Where here we are just a few decades later, and now this man was an arrogant, sinful person to have done such a thing. That's almost the language that I was reading. And Jesus says, listen, I've got sheep who are from all the folds. I've got sheep from every people group on earth. And my blood of the cross doesn't just make salvation possible. It secures the salvation of my sheep. This is why the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and they will hear his voice, and they will follow him, and he's not going to lose one. Reminds me of Revelation 5. It says, worthy are you, O Lamb, who was slain, because you purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Missions exists among many other reasons because Jesus' blood will get what it paid for. Jesus' sheep will be rescued. Every single one of them will be saved. Not one sheep amongst all the peoples will be lost. And so we go as missionaries because we know that it is ultimately guaranteed success that every sheep of Jesus will hear the voice of the shepherd. They will turn, they'll go, I know that voice. They'll look up their head, they'll go, I know him. The Spirit of God working in their heart, and they will turn to that shepherd and they will be saved. And Jesus will have every tongue in heaven singing his praises from every nation, tribe, and people. And it's going to be like the reversal of the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, God's judgment came down dividing the language. Here he's going to bring all languages together and unite them around his throne. We get a little glimpse of that at Pentecost and throughout Acts, but we're going to ultimately see that in the new heavens and the new earth. I'll wrap up with these last two verses, verses 19 and 20 through 21, last three verses. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So as you're sitting here right now, whether you consider yourself a believer in Jesus, or maybe you're just curious about Jesus, even as we hear his words today, do you hear the voice of the shepherd calling to you? He has laid down his life for the sheep, and those who are of his flock will listen to his voice. If you're not a follower of Jesus, would you consider in this very moment letting go of whatever other shepherd you might be turning to, whatever other way of life you think will give you pastures and life and richness and abundance? If it is not Jesus, it's not going to work out. And let me just be honest with you. If you're not a believer, what are you living for right now? Just think in your own mind. What are you living for? How's that working in terms of your fulfillment and long-term satisfaction? How's that working? Is it giving you all that you thought it would give you in life? There is only one shepherd on earth who can truly satisfy his sheep, and that's the good shepherd who lays down his life that he may take it up again, and his salvation is available if you will turn and trust in him. Even as we pray, let's bow together. Lord Jesus, you said in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like we are a little flock, a persecuted minority group in one sense. Those who truly trust in Christ and want to live it out, it feels like an ever-increasingly small group.
And yet your words to us in the midst of our anxiety, discouragement, depression, and fear, and stress at life in general is, fear not, little flock. Fear not. When you look at your circumstances and you feel so small, fear not, little flock. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whatever it is, Lord, that is causing our anxiety or discouragement or depression or fear, if it is coming from an idol in our life, a place where we're putting too much weight, we're trying to worship an object that's just not you and it's not enough. It could be money and what we think it can give us. It could be reputation and what we think it can do. I pray that you would bless us by showing us how totally empty those things are as saviors and shepherds, and that we would turn and we would look to the good shepherd who has died and risen in our place for our sins, and we would trust in him and in his finished work. And as we think about these coming days, the Christmas season, that we would worship you with those shepherds who heard this message on that Christmas night. The quote from Charles Spurgeon as your heads are bowed, and then Hebrews 13. Spurgeon writes, "My sheep, says Christ, they are his, or in due time they shall become so through his capturing them by sacred power. Oh, what blind slaves we were when we were sported with death. We did not know then what his love had ordained for us. It never entered our poor heads that there was a crown for us. We did not know that the Father's love had settled itself on us. We know it now, and it is he that has taught us. For he followed us over mountains of vanity, through bogs and miry places of foul transgression. He tracked our devious footsteps on and on through youth and manhood, till at last, with mighty grace, he grasped us in his arms and laid us on his shoulders, and is this day carrying us home to the great fold above, rejoicing as he bears all our weight and finds us in all we need. Oh, that blessed work of effectual grace! He has made us his own. He has defeated the enemy. The prey has been taken from the mighty, and the lawful captive has been delivered. He's broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron aside to set his people free. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Hebrews 13 closes with this benediction. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, that you would teach us corporately to remind ourselves of the truth that when we are afraid, we can turn to you. When we are struggling, when we are anxious, when we are stressed, we can turn to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And all God's people said, Amen.